We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Once a year, in order to cover the sins of Israel, doesn't take it away, it's temporary, covers the sin of Israel, they have what is called the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, we went over this with the Feast of the Lord. So you can go back and look at this if you want more detail. But on the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 16, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sin of Israel. And the high priest would slaughter a goat for the sins of Israel. He would then take the goat as a substitute for Israel and then take the blood of the goat and would go and into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Thus, the goat died in substitute of Israel, something innocent having to die for the guilty. And it would go into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, sprinkle the blood on the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, and Israel's sin would be atoned for that year. And then it would have to happen the next year, the next year, and the next year, and the next year. The word atonement in the Hebrew is kafer, and it means to cover. In order for mankind to be one with God, their sin had to be covered. And so the lid of the ark is called the mercy seat because this is where justice, death takes place because of sin, okay? And it is a blood sacrifice for sin, and then the mercy is given to the people who were deserving of death. And hence, a blood sacrifice, because the penalty for sin is death. It requires blood. Now, you might recall, I've mentioned this several times just recently, but when God created Adam, it says he breathed into him and gave him life. And the word life there is in the Hebrew, is in the plural. He breathed into him lives. So I would submit to you that is spiritual life and physical life. Because as he has him in the garden, he tells him, said, hey, you can eat of every tree here in the garden. The tree of life you can eat from, all these other wonderful trees, but don't eat of that one. That's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit. Everything else you can eat. Because the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. So they did. They did eat of it. Did they die that day? Not physically, but they did spiritually. Because God's not a liar. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And they died spiritually that day. But something innocent did die physically that day as well. In Genesis 2:17, it says, for the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But after they ate of it, it says in verse 21 of Genesis 3, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So he kicks them out of the garden, but before he does that, he covers them with animal skins. The word there, tunics of skin, is a Hebrew word meaning tunics of skin, meaning animal skins, meaning animals had to die. Something innocent had to die for the guilty. They died spiritually that day, and something died physically that day as well. And so God used animal blood to be shed to give Adam and Eve a new covering, and it was temporary. And God showed that because of sin, death is required. Dave, why? Because sin is significant. And it's important that we understand that sin equals death. It's important for us to understand that sin is really, really bad, and it leads to death. It's important for us to understand that. And so because death is required, even physical death, animals were used, innocent animals, meaning the innocent has to die for the guilty in order for the guilty to no longer be guilty, thus showing substitutionary atonement. But animals didn't sin. No, they did not. Man sinned, that's right. And thus, animal sacrifice was just a temporary substitute until there was a perfect man who was perfectly innocent that now can die for mankind. But because everybody comes from Adam and Eve, we're all tainted with their sin. And it's manifest by how we lived our life. If you sin, yes, that shows that you were born in sin. And you have a sin nature. And that all came from Adam. That all came from Eve. And so now we need a perfect man. And because it can't come from Adam and Eve, it has to come from God himself. And so that's what God would do. He would send his son to be fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, in order to be that sacrifice to take away our sin once and for all. And so when God saw the blood-stained ark, the mercy seat, he knew the demands of justice has been met. Sacrifices made, a sacrifice that would point to the ultimate Messiah who is to come, the Son of God. And so he would see that and be able to look at it and go, okay, everything's okay now because of the blood of mercy. And now God can be merciful and not what? Judge Israel for their sin. And so what covered that mercy seat? Blood. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 20. Go over to John chapter 20. This is, and remember that the mercy seat, what did it show upon it? It showed two cherubim with wings pointing towards each other, covering the mercy seat, facing each other, but their faces are looking down. So what are they looking at? They're looking at year after year after year after year, blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, year after year, what happened to that blood? What happened to that blood? I don't read anywhere in God's word that there's a spring cleaning day where Hazel comes in, you know, and polishes off and wipes off the blood so it's nice and shiny. I don't read that anywhere. And only the only the high priest can go back there once a year. And so is the blood just caked on it year after year after year? Or is it like Elijah when he calls together all the prophets of Baal and Asherah and they build their little, wood pylon and their sacrifice and everything else and they're dancing around crying out to their gods for bring fire from heaven to take up their sacrifice. And it doesn't. And then all of a sudden Elijah, you know, puts up his sacrifice up there on the altar and then puts wood around and pours all this water over it and everything else, calls from the Lord, and then fire comes down and boom and consumes it. Is it possible that after every year that God consumes it, showing that he has received the offering? I would say to you, probably. Or it's caked with blood year after year after year. You know. So, here in John chapter 20, Jesus has now been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. Mary sees it with the other ladies, runs back, goes and gets Peter and John. They come with her. Now the other ladies have gone by that time, but now they come with her. They look into it and they go, gosh, I guess you were right. He isn't here. And then they leave, and they leave Mary there alone. And so Mary's there alone at the tomb. In verse 11 it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus lay. Why are they sitting there? Why aren't they just sitting together? Why don't they just meet her outside the tomb? Why inside the tomb? Why are they positioned that way? Because I believe what they were trying to witness to her about is that, you know, the cherubim and you know that sacrifice, that blood that we're always looking down on, and saying that's the sacrifice. We're here to say that was the sacrifice. That all those sacrifices pointed to this ultimate sacrifice right here. And his blood, where his body has lain, guess what, has taken care of it once and for all. It all points to Jesus. This is why we read all through the New Testament, Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:20, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Jesus is the ark, which represents the perfect God-man. Jesus is the mercy seat, which represents what he did in being the perfect sacrifice of his blood needed for full atonement for sin. And so once that happens, the old covenant is now gone. Jesus is saying, guess what? The new covenant is now in place. This is one of the reasons why Jesus at the Last Supper would say this in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin. The new covenant is now in place. And as the Hebrew author says, when the new covenant has come, the old becomes obsolete. It's obsolete. You don't need to do the sacrifices of animals anymore. Jesus did it once for all. We're done with that now. And so the new covenant is with receiving the body and blood Jesus shed on the cross once for all. Now we go to the table of showbread in Exodus 37, verse 10. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its weight. So again, this is made out of acacia wood as well. He overlaid it with pure gold, again, showing God is fully man and fully God. Overlaid it with pure gold, made a molding of gold all around it. And also he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were closed to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of the acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the pure gold, the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. And so we have a picture of it right here, what it could have looked like this. Okay, here's the 2 rows of the bread. And they were circular. They would have been made disc shape. The dishes that are on here that you can't see that are behind, the dishes would be for the bread plates for them to eat from. The pans, are the word is actually spoons. It's a sprinkle of frankincense on. The pitchers are for liquid offerings, and the bowls is what contain the frankincense that you put on the bread. The word showbread in the Hebrew is lechem, and it means bread. It means food. You have Bethlehem is Beit Lechem. Okay, house. Beit is house. Beth, Beit, house, so house of bread, okay, is what that town is called. And that's where Jesus was born. Interesting. No time to get into all of what this shows us here, but I do want you to go here to Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus chapter 24, starting in verse 5, it says, you shall take fine flour, bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, eventually, continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offering of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So each week the priests would bake the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They would set it on the table on the Sabbath. At the end of the week, Aaron and his sons would eat it in the holy place there, not in the Holy of Holies. They'd eat it where the table of showbread is, and that's the holy place. And they would replace it with new bread. Okay, on that same day, on the Sabbath. And so, the word for cake here, and here's one of the things, legend has it, and this seems to kind of make sense to me, but legend had it that the rabbis and some of the ancients wrote that the bread was as fresh when they ate of it after being out for 7 days as when it first came out of the oven. I would like to believe that. Don't know if that's absolutely true, but I would really like to believe it. It would seem to me that's kind of something God would do, you know, because nobody wants to eat 6-day-old bread. But God would obviously keep it fresh enough for them to eat for sustenance for them. And, you know, and if it somehow could still have that warm and wonderful smell and taste to it, that would be awesome. But this bread is called cakes here. And the Hebrew word is challah, and it means cake from the root word that means pierced or perforated. This tells us the bread is punctured or perforated. Interesting. Jesus is the bread of life. Was he not punctured? Yeah, he was. Nails in his hand, feet, crown of thorns, and then a spear in his side. He was definitely punctured 5 times. So we are told with this covenant, it's a bread relationship. It speaks of covenant. Having a meal together speaks of relationship. This is why, and I want you to go back here now to Exodus 24. Just go back here. That in Exodus 24, that we read of Moses and the elders, how they went up to the mountain where they saw God and they ate and drank. And so here in verse 9 of chapter 24, it says, then Moses went up, also Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. They were sharing a meal in God's presence. And this spoke of that covenant relationship with God. This is why Jesus himself would say in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It speaks of God. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of this special relationship that they had with this meal. Well, with the new covenant, we also have this meal in Christ through communion of taking the bread and the juice. And he is that meal for us. And this bread here in the holy place in the tabernacle speaks of God's provision, his covenant relationship with him. And so he provides for them the grain in the land to be able to produce that bread. And so again, it speaks of him being their provider and brings about again with this covenant that he is a great provider of the grain in the land in order for them to have this special meal that speaks of this covenant relationship. Well, who's going to provide the bread of life? God does in his son for that new covenant in the person of Jesus, to which we take always on the very first Sunday of the month communion, to which I just read in Matthew that this bread represents his body and this wine represents his blood of the new covenant. So, the bread, God speaks of God's provision, covenant relationship, and it speaks of God's provision of his son in the future of that new covenant that we are going to have. And so, now we look at the lampstand, made of pure gold. He also made the lampstand in Exodus 37:17. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work, he made the lampstand, its shaft, branches. You're going to see as this is explained, it's kind of like being described as a tree. This is supposed to somehow look like a tree. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, its flowers were of the same piece. 6 branches came out of its side. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There are 3 bowls like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and flower. These bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and flower. And so the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There's a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. He made its 7 lamps, its wick, trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. And so here's a look of what that might have looked like. over here. So again, we have this. When you go to Israel with us, this is the one that you see in the Jewish quarter. Okay. And so this is how some other people say it might have looked like. Okay. But the way that it's described, how it needs to be made out of one piece, hammered work out of one piece of gold, nobody's able to do that to this day. Nobody has been able to make it according to what is said here. And the notice, no dimensions are given. Okay. But to try and make it out of one talent of gold and to try and make it to where it doesn't topple over, they haven't been able to figure that out. So when it says how God is the one that gave Bezalel the wisdom and the understanding on how to make all this stuff, that to me is wild, because I look at that and say, it looks like he only gave it to Bezalel and nobody's ever been able to figure it out since. They haven't been able to figure it out since. So now what's the purpose of a lampstand? Obviously to give light. If the lampstand's in there, how much light do you have? Zero. It's pitch black. It's covered by four coverings. The infrastructure, as we went over, these boards are overlaid in gold. And so you have on the walls there, all the inside walls, and on the outside walls, it's gold, overlaid in gold. So it's just shiny gold on the inside. And on the top are all the coverings. Okay? And then you have the veil going across, separating the two rooms. And then you have the screen in front of going into the tabernacle. That is now closed up. If you were to walk in, it would be pitch black. So obviously the lampstand is to give light. That's for sure. In Leviticus 24, 1 through 4, it says this about the lampstand. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually, outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. And so it is there to provide light. Aaron is the one that's in charge of making sure that the lamp is always lit. Okay? In the morning, in the early evening as well. And so this lampstand, although it's to give light, it also represents the tree of life. That is why it's so heavily decorated with branches to represent the tree of life, and flowers and blossoms to represent the fruit of the tree of life. This lampstand represents light and life. God said, let there be light on day one. And then after that, God created what? Life. The rest of the days. So light and life go hand in hand in Scripture and points to God being the giver of light and the giver of life. And there is a tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And so this lampstand represents the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And there you have the lampstand in the midst of the tabernacle as a symbol of life-giving power. And who is the life-giving power? God. It is the Lord who is the giver of life. And all life and light come from him. This is why we read in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Let nothing ever separate us.
Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow to continue our study through the book of Exodus. Don't miss it. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.